O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar from shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. O give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. O give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Morning, everybody. You can sit down. You can sit down. I just want to give someone else the opportunity to tell you stand up again later, so we all have our roles. So Maggie and I are going to read Matthew 3, 1 through 12. So, and we'll just read it right off the board with you guys, okay? You don't have to do anything but listen. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him."
John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey.
People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance."
And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham."
The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
I baptize you with the water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
This is a time of meditation. We're going to sing this song multiple times. Focus on the words of the song. Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life.
into life. Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life. Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, who leads me into life.
It's now time for the children who participate in Roots Worship to be dismissed to the left.
To us a child of the Lord is given. Shall the tribes of earth obey him, all peoples of men? Him shall the tribes of earth obey him, all the hosts of
And to John's words about coming wrath, chop down trees and unquenchable fires, we say, Merry Christmas, everyone. Nothing like a good hellfire sermon to lighten up the holidays. Who asked John to speak anyway? He's like that offensive uncle that you know you have to invite to your house for Christmas dinner because where else would he go? You know he'll talk about politics or climate change or the Dallas Cowboys or some other controversial topic, apparently unaware of the riled emotions arising within his table mates. Or maybe he does know and he stirs the pot anyway. Oh, what fun. Since John is a preacher by trade, though, let's give him the benefit of the doubt and permit him to speak at our table during Advent. But we do wonder what bee got in his bonnet, or more likely, what locust got loose inside his camel hair vest. Is he always this wound up? John the Baptizer is typically portrayed as a zealous man who preaches with his hair on fire. And reading texts like ours this morning, we know why he has that reputation. He's agitated, provoked, restless about something. Whatever it is, people are fascinated. He has a nationwide following, an explosion of popularity. The masses are streaming to him, this protester, this dissenter, this activist. As modern-day demonstrations in Iraq and Hong Kong can attest, as well as current ones in France and Peru and Haiti, folks will arrive in force when compelling and urgent alternatives to uneven norms are presented. Supporters seeking change will come wanting to hear the message. The curious will come wanting to see what will happen next. Beholders of those norms, those who benefit from what is already in place, will also come. They too want to hear and discredit. Whereas marches and rallies nowadays congregate in large cities for maximum eyeball effect, where is John? Where is his stage? What's his platform? It's not in Jerusalem, the largest town for miles and miles. It's in the wilderness. It's in the desert. John is away from the city center where policies and plans are made, where powers congregate to and then disseminate from. The city center magnetizes and collects a traveling people and indoctrinates them in the manner of its speed and commerce and adherence to the law. The center is where you go to get something done and to buy whatever you need to get your papers stamped for approval. But John is away from all that. He's walked away from the city and gone instead to station himself at the borders of humanity, because that's where his message, he knows, will best be spoken and have the best chance to be received. John the Baptizer will communicate from the wild margins. He will preach from the edge with an edginess that cannot be avoided. Repent, he says from the pulpit in the desert, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. If you already have enough edginess in your life this time of year, enough rough points in your family that you already have to dance around, enough rough places in your mind that don't add up, enough rough patches on your soul that you want nothing more each December than to scrape off those painful boils with shards of broken pottery, if any of that is you, then you might agree that John's edgy preaching seems to miss the point. Not quite the pre-Christmas sermon you'd expect or want. Maybe then there is value in thinking about the location of the preaching and about how location is the medium to the message. The Jews of Israel had a long, complicated relationship with the wilderness. Memories of joy in the desert and memories of trouble in the desert populate their scriptures and their stories. God led by fire and by cloud the people out of slavery from Egypt. Yet they complain that God brought them out there to starve and to die. They learned to trust and obey God in that wasteland, but they also rebelled and turned away. Centuries later, despite numerous attempts to get the people to change, the wilderness road led their disobedient ancestors right into the heart of ruthless Assyria and brutal Babylon. God promised to bring them back to Israel through that same wilderness, and God did. Wilderness, then, can be both physical and spiritual, and many times you can't tell the difference between the two. They are so locked together, body and soul. Water from a rock refreshes more than the flesh, and grumbling stomachs are filled with the bread of heaven. A march away from home leads to hopelessness, and a return ticket back from exile does more than lift the spirit. Even now, as John's sermon is being preached, the Roman military occupies their homeland, and an uneasy coexistent tension occupies their life, having a home of their own, but not really. Which seems to suggest that wilderness comes in all shapes and sizes, with varied landscapes, and at any time. When you are in a wilderness, you start to hear the message in a different way than you would elsewhere. Like how a psalm about healing comes across differently if you yourself are laid up in a hospital bed. Or how the story about Mary getting the surprise news about her own womb comes across differently if the pregnancy test you recently took in the bathroom comes back shockingly positive. Location matters to our ears. When John, who embodies wilderness with his odd clothes and his strange diet, chooses to speak from the wilderness, he echoes what those central Jewish wilderness stories were saying. There is a new freedom coming and a new creation being birthed which will fundamentally reorient your lives. John, right now at least, and next week will be different as we'll learn from Steve Sandifer when he preaches. Right now he believes in transformation, which is why he goes out into the desert on purpose and preaches the word from there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. For whatever reason, the people respond. The old wilderness standbys of judgment and redemption kiss on the banks of the Jordan River as the people confess their sins and are baptized. Such an act, confession and baptism in the wilderness, gives us further authorization to consider that wilderness is more than just actual deserts or barren lands in the harsh climates of the Middle East. Wilderness happens anywhere, with some of the harshest wildernesses within the hearer. Not only in hospital rooms and bathroom stalls, but there is wilderness in job retirement and aging quickly. There is wilderness when you sense a loss of identity or feel the crumble of relationship. There is wilderness in the shrinking of purpose and a shrinking of faith. Anywhere where you feel lost, where there are no crystal clear signposts that tell you when to turn left, no park rangers or wise enough pastors to point you in the right direction, no cloud by day and no pillar of fire by night, there is wilderness. Prickly shrubs and howling winds and empty loneliness are your faithful companions, and none of those friends show any interest in helping you out. That's wilderness. Only you and your rough points and places and patches rubbed raw by now, all of it hidden from other people by long sleeves and fixed smiles. Wilderness. Hardly anyone goes there willingly. All rocks and crags and creatures that will eat you alive, everything from scorpions and wolves to anxiety and bitterness. There's danger out there, with no city walls or church walls to protect you, no barriers to keep invaders out and prevailing troubles away. While most people try to escape as fast as their tired legs can take them, John, by his sermon, draws the people to the wilderness instead of away from it. He locates himself right there because, as controversial as it is, he understands that there is life in the wilderness which can only be discovered when you are there. The wilderness confronts your inability, your reckless attempts, your complacent procrastination, your own sin, other sin thrust upon you. Out there, you recognize your neediness and your hunger, your thirst in ways that city life will not and cannot teach you. Only in that rugged wilderness do we hear that message. When pretension is dropped, when hiding stops, when careless strivings cease. The wilderness, as previous generations learned, provides ample, wide open space, vulnerable space for real transformation, for change, for something more. Out there, God and God alone will keep on pointing the way ahead. When John the Baptist, a Christmas herald as much as any of the singing angels, says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," at least part of what he is saying is this: make space in your life for the possibility of newness. Let every heart prepare him room, we sing. Repentance does that. Removing what does not need to be there and making yourself ready for what does. Bearing fruit worthy of repentance is John's directive. And although it can feel like a sharp axe or a winnowing fork upon which you've built yourself upon, it's the way to freedom and a new creation. The Pharisees and Sadducees, that brood of snakes, didn't like that message very much. They come to put an end to the whole confessional booth thing, calling the whole thing a sham, to disrepute the baptizer. John has something to say to that, of course, the whole coming wrath, the chopped down trees, the unquenchable fire. The old regime of exploitation and greed and oppression have got to go. And if the world is to flourish, a new kingdom has got to come. John will not apologize for his behavior or his words either, because his job is to smooth out the path for the one who is to come, not build more roadblocks like the religious so often do. God and Jesus is on the way, and he will be born in a wilderness world. He will meet people where they are, baptizing them with a wild spirit, living and pulsing and active. He will teach them how to read the stars, what ground to search for manna, and where to find living water. He will show the people how to die well in all the ways. He will give life. This morning, this second Sunday of Advent, whatever wilderness you find yourself in, let us make space at the table for Preacher John. Scoot over, give him a seat, as odd as he is, as much as he may smell, and hear what he is saying. The old is passing away, and the new in Christ is coming. The kingdom of heaven has come near, my friends, and nothing, not one thing, will take that joy away. Thanks be to God, and together we say, amen. The waters are ready for you for baptism if you so choose, if the Holy Spirit is moving in you to do so. It's ready. You can come and talk to me while we stand and sing this song.
Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joys, repeat the sounding joys, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Be seated.